And then, because I was in the crowd, I was the in crowd at the time. And then a larger crowd appeared. I was walking through Milton Keynes City Centre. That's where I grew up, my formative years. Walking through City Centre with my mates, all dressed in parkas, walking along. We're cool. And then about 15 other people from an alternate crowd came along. Not rockers. They were skinheads. And we thought, okay, there's only five of us. That's fine. We can take them on. Ready? And I ran straight into the nearest shop. And we all stood there. Well, the shop called the police. I got these 15 skinheads who were standing outside. Moved on. And I just thought, what is the crowd that we're in? And that's what I want to explore today. What crowd or crowds are we in? You probably want to be like me now. No. Nice badges. And so I thought, first of all, I guess I should, for those who don't know me, a very brief introduction. It should take more than about 10 minutes. I'm Andy. I'm part of the core team for Bognor Church. Married to Helen. Helen's not well still, so she's at home. I'm recovering. Got four children, one of whom is here. Seven grandchildren, and also work at Ford Prison as a chaplain. That's my life. So welcome everyone, and good to know you all. And let's explore what it is to be a crowd. Thank you, Ta. First of all, a couple of questions. Who's had a good week? Good. Who's had a bad week? Who's had a bit of a tween week? Who's not putting up their hands? You can't put your hands up, can you, if you do that? So, yes, and I mean, my week has been sort of ill, but much better. Helen, not well at all. So that's quite a difficult setup, isn't it, really, when you don't have a good week. And I thought, well, let's go back 2,000 years to this time back in Jerusalem. And what sort of week did Jesus have? Does anyone know what today is? Palm Sunday, yes. So I thought, as is Palm Sunday, if I get this all the wrong way. Oh, we're on the song again. Oh, no. Palm Sunday. Anyone know what the coming week is called in the world of Christianity? Holy Week, yes. So I don't intend to explore Holy Week because hopefully you will look at your Bibles and you look at each day and say, on Monday, Jesus did this. On Tuesday, Jesus did this. On Wednesday, Jesus did this, which is quite an interesting one. Thursday, Jesus did this. Friday, Good Friday, all at Chichester. And then Saturday, what did Jesus do on Saturday? What did Peter do, having denied Jesus? What did he do, I wonder? And Sunday, Jesus comes back to life. Amen. But obviously those talks will take place on Good Friday and Sunday. But today, I just want to look at Palm Sunday only and the beginning bit of the verses that we have. So we, let's see if I can get this to work. No, it's not working. Oh, no, Lord, help me. Yay. Lord provides. First of all, we know that this week, I keep moving because the light keeps shining in my eyes, and you can't see the screen, can you? You do little pictures. It's Passover, isn't it? Which is the Jewish festival, to commemorate when the Israelites were being held captive by the Egyptians and Moses led them out of Egypt. And in order for them to go out of Egypt, the Israelites, or the Egyptians, went through 10 plagues. The final plague was the killing of the firstborn son. And in order for the Israelites not to suffer that, God said, you need to sacrifice a lamb. Perfect lamb, and daub the blood on the door frames of your house. And when the angel passes over your house, he will not kill your children. But anyone who does not have the blood on the frame will have their children died, their son killed. So at that, Pharaoh said, that final plague, he said, no, you've got to go, get the Israelites out of here. And the Israelites left, and obviously they then came to Canaan, Jerusalem became their city. And so, sorry, that's probably not good with a mic, is it? And so Passover was God said, every year celebrate Passover, because this is when you became free, you came out of captivity, and your sacrifice of a lamb saved you from death. And of course, this whole week of Holy Week explores Jesus being that sacrifice for us to take away our sin. So, so important. I'm jumping over my nine notes and everything. So, what is interesting, of course, is that it was a command. Jesus said to the Israelites, you need to come to Jerusalem. So God said, you know, you need to come to Jerusalem, celebrate the Passover festival. So there's probably, Josephus, can't say his name, he was a Jewish historian. He said there's about 2.7 million people there, based on how many sacrifices there was. I think that's probably an exaggeration. But there's certainly hundreds of thousands of Jewish people there to celebrate the Passover from far and wide. So it's a big number of people, massive number of people, probably about 50,000 at very most in Jerusalem at the time. So it's significantly in number of people. So when we talk about crowds, think how many people were there and how many crowds there were. And that's what I want to explore. So if we look at what Jesus was doing, on Thursday, he was in Jericho, right near the Dead Sea, massive climb up all the way to Jerusalem. But while he's in Jericho, he heals a couple of blind people. He also, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, is saved, and Zacchaeus follows him all the way to Jerusalem. I don't know how I can cough and not make it bad. And then he gets all the way to Bethany and Bethage, to the top of Mount Olives, just outside Jerusalem on the east side. And you can look down from Mount Olives onto the temple itself. And he stops and stays at Lazarus, Mary and Martha's house, and spends time there, spends over dinner there. And of course, Lazarus had only just been, about a few weeks earlier, Jesus had rescued, resuscitated him. He'd been resurrected from the dead. He'd spent 4 days in the grave. And then Jesus came along and brought him back to life. And of course, the Jews were saying, wow, this person must be massive. He's got to be brilliant. This is really exciting stuff for this person to bring people back to life. And of course, Jesus spent time with him just before he then goes into Mount of Olives. Mary anoints Jesus' feet with oil, perfume, which would have cost about a year's salary. And Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was going, why are you spending money now? We could have given it to the poor. But Mary, who perhaps was the only person who was close to Jesus, who realized that Jesus was about to die. And she anointed him in preparation for his death. Think about it. And I thought, yeah, classic, isn't it? Ladies are much more likely to know what's going on than men. That's what I thought. I often think about the Gospels. All men written. If a woman had written the Gospel, I reckon we'd know what Jesus looked like. Because they're just more personable. Sorry. Probably all wrong me saying all that stuff. Anyway, I just thought, it just came to my mind. Let's move on. Because I think, let's look at the situation. So far, Jesus has got to Mount of Olives. He's staying with his friends. And he knows that tomorrow he's going to go into Jerusalem. Oops. So I thought it'd be good to just show you. It's only about half a mile this scale. So there's Bethany, Lazarus house and everything. There's Bethage, that's where the donkey's going to be. And then they walk all the way to the Temple Mount. Anyone know what Bethany stands for? I can wait. I mean, House of Figs. Also has different names. Also means House of Affliction. Beth, anything with Beth? Anyone know what Beth means? Correct, Bethlehem, Bethany, Bethpage. Anyone know what Bethpage means? House of Figs. House of Unripe Figs. What happens on Tuesday during Holy Week? Jesus curses the fig tree. That's a very exciting story. I want you all, my challenge to you all, is to read the Bible this coming week and see what Jesus did each of those days. Read the story of the fig tree, and then you'll see why it is that the religious leaders and political elite are really angry with Jesus, because he basically told them, you're fruitless. You look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. Really exciting stuff. But obviously, we do need to get to the point of reading the scripture, so I thought we'd look at the scripture. But before we do that, we can... Oh no, why do I go so far? If you just read those, actually, I can stop talking. Keep going back, please. One more, and then forward one. Yeah. Back one. Left a bit, right a bit. Bernie the Bolt, for those who had Golden Shot. Not that I'm old. Just look old. Forward one, then again. That's it. Good. Stop there. I love this. So, before we read this, anyone know, this is Matthew 21. Anyone know if this story is written in any of the Gospels? That's right. All four Gospels have this account. Palm Sunday is in every single Gospel. Isn't that interesting? Because for me, when it's in all four Gospels, it's more significant. I mean, everything in Scripture is significant, but all four. Do you know what else is in all four Gospels? We have in Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus' arrest, trial, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. All four have it. They're so significant, aren't they, in our life as Christians? That's why they're in there. Which is why I say you need to look at it and just examine what all those scriptures are. Can I just... Who reads the Bible regularly? Well done, Sim. I was expecting that. You are an elder. Follow Sim as an example, because let me set you a couple of questions. I would love you to do this, and next week come and find me and tell me what the answers are. Which miracle, out of the many miracles Jesus did, is in all four Gospels? I'll leave you with that question. But more questions, because it's too easy otherwise. Trying to see if I missed anything. Matthew says kingdom of heaven. Luke says kingdom of God. Are they different? Why are they different? Have a look. There's a reason. John, Mark, and Matthew say Sea of Galilee. Luke calls it a lake. Is it the same place? Or is it a different place? Why? Shall I kindly let you know what that is? So what likelihood is, maybe the people who call it a Sea of Galilee, the people around there, probably never seen the Mediterranean Sea and think, wow, this is a massive lake, it must be a sea. Let's call it Sea of Galilee. Meanwhile, Luke, remember, he's a Gentile doctor, well, you know, probably well-travelled. He's probably seen the Mediterranean Sea and thinks, no, this is a lake. I'm going to call it a lake. Don't know, just surmising. Does it matter? Not really. But the Gospels are full of really interesting stuff. So remember those two things. Find out which miracle is in all four, and also... what was the other one? Oh, dear me. You've forgotten just like me. what was the one? Kingdom of heaven versus kingdom of God. Before we read this, though, as well, up until this point, Jesus has said, whenever he's healed someone, whether he's saved someone, he's always said, go away, but don't say anything about it. Keep quiet about it. Don't tell anyone about me. But now he changes. Now he wants everyone to know that he is the coming king. He has a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we're going to explore what that means. But Jesus wants everyone to know that he's the coming king. He wants everyone to be around. Remember, there's hundreds of thousands of people there. He wants everyone to be around so that they witness his trial crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. More people know, the more people are going to be saved. That's what I think. So vital. Let's have a read. So as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." If you read the accounts in Mark and Luke, it then says, and they went to and got the donkeys and the colt, and the owners said, "What are you doing? Why are you taking my donkey? That's stealing," type thing. And they just say, "The Lord needs it." And they say, "Okay, over to you." And I was thinking, "Oh, great, I'm off to the Ferrari garage tomorrow. I'm going to say, I need that. The Lord needs it." Do you think it'll work? No. No. But it did here, because they're following what Jesus asked them to do. So what does... We've already discussed Bethpage. What about a donkey, though? Oh, I can't really have a sweet. Well, I could, but then you wouldn't be able to hear what I'm saying. But thank you. I'll have it for later. Thank you, Tar. Thank you. Could I have another one? No, sorry. My big pockets. Oops. Oh, my badge has fallen off. I'll have a drink, actually. Oh. Right. So they've told him to go to a colt, and he says, this took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoken. Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's not even an adult donkey, it's a colt. It's about 3-4 years old. Jesus rides on that into Jerusalem. But this prophet, Zechariah 9:9, this is scripture from, which we're going to look at, was written 520 odd years ago. And now it comes to fruition. Oh. Donkeys. Colt, donkey. We're not going to use the alternate word. Jesus rides on a colt. Matthew says, go and get the donkey. And the disciples bring the donkey, the mum, and the colt. The other gospels just say, bring the colt. So there's nothing wrong with that. Just that the other gospels are focusing on getting Jesus onto the colt, the baby donkey. Zechariah 9, 520 years ago. Donkeys aren't to be despised. They're very wise. Read Balaam in the Old Testament about his story, about his donkey stopping him being killed. Donkeys was the standard way that royalty went somewhere in peace. If they wanted to go in war, white horse. Yeah. Donkeys, peace. Solomon, when he became king, because there's quite a lot of other people trying to be king at the same time, David said, take my mule, which is like a donkey, not the same, but similar, and ride on the mule and become appointed as king. Not a warrior horse, a mule or a donkey in this case. So remember, this was 500 years ago. Jesus is meeting prophecy. It also mentioned about putting branches on the floor. John's the only gospel that mentions palm branches. The other ones don't just talk about branches. Why is palms important? What's significance between palm branches? Why do people know that Jesus is the God, the King coming? Why do they know that? Because of these things. Because he's riding on a colt. It was told 500 years ago that Jesus would come on a colt. King would come on a colt. He's coming on a colt. Maybe he's the King. I've heard about all his miracles he's done. Maybe he's the King. Are we going to worship him? And let's put some palm branches down. What's that about? Well, in Revelation 9, we hear that they were holding palm branches, waving as they say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So we know the Bible already has palm branches as a way of waving and saying, yes, our King is here. Anyone ever been a Roman Catholic or Orthodox? And chances are, you probably never read 1 Maccabees. Anyone even heard of Maccabees? Well done. 1 Maccabees and 2 Maccabees, they talk about the time when actually Israel was ruled by Israel. They'd been conquered by Syrians, Persians, Babylonians, the Greeks, and then around about 150 to 60, so about 100 years, they ruled themselves. The Maccabees, father and his sons, they beat the Greeks and took control of Jerusalem. And this is them coming into Jerusalem, shouting and waving palm branches. It was a sign of victory, palm branches. Remember, the intertestamental books, the Apocrypha, the bits that the Roman Catholics had that we don't have in our Bible, they're not the inspired word of God. They're useful, these historical books. Some of the books I would be about, but this is the historical bit. These are facts. It just shows you that palm branches were important. It was a signification that the crowd realized that Jesus was the coming king. what happened next? So the crowds are there. They're putting palm branches down. They're putting their coats down. They're just going, yeah, Jesus, there you go. Walk on that. Another sign that this is royalty coming. And then they start singing and shouting, Hosanna to the son David. Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The whole city was stirred. The whole city was saying, this is our king. Yes, he's arrived. He's going to conquer the Romans. He's going to mean that we're in charge at last again. 100 years have gone by, but now we're back in charge. We're in charge. The politics, religion, it's all us. The Romans kicked out. That's what they thought was going to happen. What does Hosanna mean? It means save us. They were shouting, save us. Salvation has come. And it has, but not in the way they thought. As I say, they thought they were going to overturn and kill the Romans and take control. But actually, Jesus came to save them in a completely different way, an unexpected way, by dying. Crowds waving their, putting their cloaks down, their palm branches, Jesus on the colt. Or coming down from Mount Olives into the temple. Psalm 118 was quoted. Psalm 118 says Hosanna, if you read it in Hebrew. Lord save us, Lord grant us success. The stone the builders reject has become the cornerstone. That's Jesus. John talks about that later in the week, about the cornerstone coming. Lord grant us success. Blessed is he who... Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. They're just the words that they're saying. They know Jesus is the coming king. But as we say, Jesus is coming in peace. He's on a donkey, not on a white horse, Marian. And he's fulfilling prophecies. He fulfills Zechariah 9:9, which is about the donkey riding the colt. Isaiah, loads of prophecies. He fulfills, including some during the week. And Psalm 118 is mentioned. And there's so many more. You just got to read the Gospels. You'll find them all over the place. And you know what? He's fulfilled prophecies already, hasn't he? So what does that give us confidence in? The prophecies to come will come true. He's already proven that the prophecies will work themselves out. And when you look at future prophecies, Revelation 19 talks about Jesus coming on a white stallion in power and might, and he conquers. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Acts 1, 6:11, Mount Olives again. Jesus goes to Mount Olives, and he goes up into the air. And then the angels say to the disciples, why are you looking in there? He's coming back. He's going to come back to Mount Olives. He will return. Jesus is prophesied that he will return. All other prophecies have been met. We have absolutely no doubt the future prophecies will be met as well. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Linda, can you help again? But this comes back to my main point. You see, what did we start with? I'm in with thee. I can't sing. Sorry about that. Could have been a bit more encouraging than that. So where are you in the crowd? Linda, can you just pop back up to the picture one of Jesus in the crowd? So where are you in the crowd? Who is you? Do you know? Do you know at the moment where you are? Can you go back to the slide that says in the in crowd? Ooh. If you want to talk amongst yourselves, no, don't, because I'll never stop you. As Ronnie explained earlier, I'm in crowd. So, who are the people in the crowd? Let me ask you these questions. First click. Are you a Roman? Chances are, if you check your DNA and you've lived in England, your parents lived in England, you probably have got some Roman DNA in you because they came and conquered England, didn't they? And part of Wales and part of Scotland. Quite a few, 2,000 years ago, in fact. Romans. Why would they be in the crowd? Because this person's coming to say, "We're the king. I'm the king. I'm going to take over," from their perspective, their empire. The king, as far as they're concerned, is the Constantine, whoever it might be at the time. Wasn't it Tiberius, was it? Anyway, whoever the emperor was, that's who the Romans believe is king. And so the Romans are saying, we need to keep an eye on this. Could be revolt, could be rebellion. We need to crush it. Perhaps there's things in your life that you act a bit like that. Going to crush it. Maybe you need to, but maybe you don't. Well, who next, do we think? What about the religious and political elite? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, maybe the Essenes, the Herodians, the scribes. What do they think? Well, actually, they're in power. They want to keep that power. Jesus, as far as they're concerned, is a heretic. You know, he's coming saying, "I'm the king." Well, actually, no, you're not, because we're in power. We're in charge. We don't want you anywhere near this. Keep doing these miracles. We don't believe you. And yet, they're the very people who know the Old Testament inside out. They know all the prophecies. They know that Jesus is meeting those prophecies, and yet they still say no. We don't want to know you because we want to remain in power. Or whatever else is going on in their minds. Perhaps you've got a bit of Pharisaicalness in you. Perhaps you don't want people to take control. Maybe you don't want God to take control of your life. Next. What about the bystanders, the onlookers? People just going, "What's going on here? Who's this bloke on a donkey? What's he doing? Oh, should I follow him? Is this someone I should get to know? Am I wasting my time? Quite interesting, very noisy. Are you an onlooker? Perhaps you don't know Jesus. Perhaps you don't know anything about him. Or perhaps you don't know him very well. Come and speak to Johnny, me, maybe the person that brought you, Simo, etc. Let's talk about that. Because you don't need to be a bystander. You don't need to be an onlooker. You can be part of it. You can be part of what's next, almost. Are we the crowd? Are we praising our king, placing our cloaks on the floor, putting the palm trees, waving them branches and shouting Hosanna? Are we? What are we actually thinking, though, when we're doing that? What's our motivation behind that? Are we saying, "Jesus, this is the list of things I've got for you to do. If you don't do them, guess what? I'm going to change my mind." Because remember, what happens in about 4 or so days' time? This same crowd, what do? They're shouting, "Crucify him." When Pilate gives them a choice, Who do you want, Barabbas or this Jesus of Nazareth? They say, no, we want Barabbas saved. Crucify Jesus. Talk about being fickle. One minute they're saying, you come to save us. Yay, you're the king. We're going to take over and we're going to rule ourselves. And next minute they're saying, crucify him. Is that you? Do you change your mind? Do you follow God? Will you, if someone brings correction to you, saying, oh, I don't know about your behavior, how do you react? Next. Click. I thought, what about the people not there? The missing crowd. The people perhaps working on a Sunday can't come. Or perhaps they're not interested in coming. They'd rather be at home watching TV. Or perhaps we've not invited them. Is there someone you think you should invite to church? They won't be missing anymore, will they? Won't be an onlooker. To be part of the crowd, part of the in crowd. Next. Do we want to be this? That was a positive response. does that mean, because, yeah, we already are. I'm really cool. I really are. Or, because disciples, close followers of Jesus, we are Christians. This is who we should be. How good is your relationship with God? How good is your relationship with Jesus? Do you pray? Do you read the Bible? Do you commune? Do you listen to what he's got to say to you? Do you act upon what he's saying? Do you do the things that he's asking you to do? Or are you going, la, 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 la? Or sometimes like me, and I'm thinking, I can't hear anything from God. And God is going, Andy, I'm crying out loud, listen to me. That's normally Helen as well. But anyway, no. How good are you at being a Christian? That's the challenge. Because we can all improve. Let's face it, disciples, they kept stuffing up, didn't they? So we can stuff up. We've just got to get back on track. It's okay. But what about this category? This one, I think, is the best one. Who wants to be a donkey? Just me. I'll ask again. The donkey. See, for me, what's the donkey doing? He's carrying Jesus. He's carrying Jesus everywhere he goes. He's doing what Jesus asked him to do. Are you doing that? Are you carrying Jesus everywhere you go? Because I think we want to be donkeys, don't we? Still not a good response. Let me challenge you to be a donkey. Eeyore. But actually, donkeys, remember, they bring peace. They're humble. They're royal. They carry royalty. They protect and look after. Read Barlam. They're a great thing to be. Being a donkey is it. If you do nothing else, I want you all to be a donkey from now on. You may struggle with that, I know. But it works. I just want to end by saying, let's be the best donkeys we can be. Or, if you're not happy with donkeys, disciples, followers of Jesus, Christians, let's be the best Christians, yeah? And let's be in all the in crowds. All crowds. Doesn't matter, be in, not. Because we're in it, it's going to be a better crowd. Because we're going to bring Jesus. We're carrying Jesus with us. Wherever we go. And let's keep shouting, Hosanna. God saves. Does the band want to come out? Let me just, I just want to pray for us while we do this. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you are in charge. Lord, thank you so much that you know what we're like. Lord, that you know what crowd we're in. And we can mean lots of crowds, Lord. Crowd at the school gate. Can be crowd at the sailing club, at the cricket club, at the whatever club. The crowd at work, Lord. You know where we are, where we operate, Lord. Now I want to pray for us that we are the person that brings Jesus to that crowd, Lord. We're the person that invites the people to church. That you help us get away from any of the bad things like the crowd behavior or the Pharisaical behavior. Lord, help us to be the very people you want us to be. Help us to be the best donkeys in the world. In your precious Son's name, I pray this. Amen.